It was great. And I just want to thank everybody involved with that. I know some people are not here today who were part of that, but just thank you, everybody who were involved. And those of you who came, I'm sure you were impressed. And really, our building was full. We're trying to find seats for people. And the good thing about it that I love is that people come from other churches. And so we're an expression of the body of Christ from different churches. And that's so good. And plus, people came in who don't go to church at all, and they are most welcome. Boy, you're quiet out there this morning. Been doing a lot of Christmas shopping. It's beginning to sound a lot like Christmas, isn't it? I guess all the noisy people must have gone on holidays. Left you quiet people behind. Amen. Well, it is great, and God is so good. Tonight we have a sensitive carol service. Now, look, this isn't an open meeting in the sense that I'm saying to everybody, come along, because we're trying to do it for people who are, we call neurodiverse, those who may be allergic to sound, to lighting displays and so on. And we just want to, it'll be a quieter time. So if you understand, you can come. But I'm not saying to everybody, please come, because we think we're going to get a lot of people from the community here. And this is what it's about. It's a community event. We want to just express love to people and show them the love of Christ and God at this time of the year. And that's going to be a good event. And so Amber is going to run that. And I'm going to be here to support it. And so are a number of other people. But I'm just letting you know what it's about. And interestingly enough, I met somebody last Sunday night who used to come to church here. And they said, look, well, you know, we love the church, but we just, it was a bit noisy for us, and the lights sort of affected this particular person. And I understand that. That can happen. And I know within our own congregation, people said, well, it's a bit loud. And I guess it can be at times. And we've tried to accommodate that as we've gone forth. But anyhow, that's what tonight's about. So if you're not here, can you be in prayer for it? That God will touch all of those special people who come along. It's going to be a great night for them. Alrighty. Well, I want to share a message with you this morning. I started this message some weeks back and called it What God Gives Us. And I particularly just focused on one aspect last time, that He gives us Himself. And that's in the form of Jesus, who came as a man, died on a cross, took our sin, set us free from the power of sin if we embrace it and take it on board. And so that was the focus of that meeting. And I won't repeat those there, except to say that I did make this declaration. Jesus died in body, in soul, and in spirit, because He dealt with everything that we were cut off from God with. And through that, we've now got the opportunity for relationship with God. Our spirit is made alive, our body's transformed by that, the Bible tells us that, and of course our soul is healed. We are made whole with peace and life within us. But Ben last week was sharing a thought he took from 1 Peter 5:8, where it says, be sober, be vigilant, for your enemy goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the motivation for what I'm sharing with you is really out of a heart of care for you, because I know what's coming. I have a sense in my spirit of what's traveling in the world today. You've got to say our world's in trouble, and I'm not wanting to focus on that, because we keep our focus on Jesus. But I am aware that there are things happening that are rising up in our community, rising up across the world, that we need to be aware of, not so much to elaborate on what they are, but aware of in the sense that these things are designed to draw us away from God. Jesus said of the devil, he comes to steal, to kill and destroy. So he wants to steal your faith. He wants to kill everything about you. He wants to see you totally destroyed and separated from God. And that can happen, because some Christians will be drawn away, sadly. But I don't want that to happen to you. And so I'm sharing things with you to try and prepare you for the things that will come. Do not be in fear. God is in control. Jesus says, greater is He who is within you than he who is in the world. Do not let the devil lie to you and cause fear into your life. Turn to God and say, Father, in you I put my trust. I will not fear. Be with me, folks. So I just want to share with you the last six, I think, items on this list of what God gives us. Number two is grace and faith. In Ephesians 2 verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through food faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You need to understand something about salvation. It comes by grace. Now, what does grace mean? It's really the power of God to receive something God wants to give you or work through you. And so he gives us grace and he gives us faith. That's the believing that the grace can work in our life. And so without that, you cannot be born again. I've said it, I'll stick my neck out and say it again. I am somewhat reserved about deathbed salvations. And I'm not saying they can't happen, I don't mean that. But unless the Holy Spirit intervenes in our life and shows us we have a need of a Savior, in other words, a conviction, we can't really be saved. That's what the Bible tells us. And so we've got to understand that we receive that faith from God to believe the grace that he gives, that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And so we accept that and then we are born again. So that's the great thing that God gives us. We believe and we can act on that belief, and that carries us through our Christian life. God brings us into things that require faith to believe that his grace will carry us through that. Do you understand what I'm saying? It might be issues. It might be something you need, physical healings. It might be peace. It might be a whole lot of things. But you can turn to the Lord with faith and his grace will be our sufficiency. Then thirdly, God gives us heaven. And simply that's a word that we use, an embracing word for eternity. Present with God, a future with Jesus. Because he said, I go to prepare a place for you. It's going to be wonderful. We won't live in these bodies that go through various things, sufferings, cravings, whatever else, facing sin, whatever it might be. We'll be free. We'll be with him. Transformed body. Boy, am I looking forward to that. I really want a transformed body. Get out of this, whatever. And then number four, mercy and hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you know, before the resurrection, it was simply a promise. We call them prophecies. And so we look in the Old Testament, it talked about Jesus coming. There were many prophecies, but really those prophecies were just promises. And so when Jesus came, he had to live a sinless life to fulfill the promise. But we know that he was tempted. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like we are. So Jesus didn't just cruise through with Teflon coating so that any temptation to sin just bounced off him. He had to face that sin and he had to stand against it. We know that the enemy came and tempted him in the desert after 40 days of fasting with three things. He said, do these. And he was trying to get Jesus to sin. And Jesus rejected that. He answered according to the word of the Lord. And so by what Peter is saying here, we have mercy from God and that gives us our hope. We have a living hope. Never lose sight of that. Folks, I've said before, and you're going to hear me say it again till you'll be sick of hearing it. I know AI is an amazing product, but I know AI, while it can do good things, will be used for destruction. And through that, it will steal our faith. It will talk about things to put God down, but it will be very subtle in what it does as it infiltrates our life. And so we've got to be aware of that. Don't fall for those tricks. Be aware that it can come. I'm warning you in advance. Then number five is holistic life. In Isaiah 53, of course, it talks about Jesus. His stripes healed us. He endured things to deal with our anxiety. Went through a whole lot of things. He dealt with the shame on the cross, all that kind of stuff. That we might have a holistic life. God cared enough that he didn't just come and say, righto, now you're saved, get on with life. He provided for our lives that we would have not only a relationship with him, so that's the spiritual connection with God, but that our souls would also be free, that we wouldn't have to live in fear, that we can have a peace, that anxiety can be broken, that we can rise up in relationship with people, that we can feel good about it, and that also our bodies would receive healing. And so it's holistic in that regard, that God has provided that for us. And in 3 John verse 2, the scripture says, I've got to find it. anyway, I'll try and quote it from memory. Beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. God is about prosperity. He wants you to prosper. And the point is, he's providing the grace, but you've got to respond in faith to receive it. Remember, faith and grace work together. So you've got to have the faith that, God, you want to prosper me. But I have to add to that, sometimes we need to rise up and give God something in that realm so that he can work within us with that. In other words, I've got to be the one who believes. I've got to be the one who says, this is what you say, God. I've got to see the promise and say, I want the promise of God in my life. And that's where we've got to really deal with ourselves and say, I'm going to be a person who believes the promises of God. I'm going to be a person who sees the promise and declares them over my life. Because God gives a promise, but that doesn't mean it's automatically fulfilled. You've got to take the promise. Somebody can give you a promise. If you come to my house, I'll give you $1,000. Well, if you never come to my house, you never get the $1,000. So you have a responsibility to do something with that. So in James 1:17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In other words, God is unchangeable. And then in Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? In other words, we've got to get a confidence in the nature and character of God, that this is who he is. He's made the promise, he doesn't change. He's given us the promise, and we go to claim and he said, oh, sorry, you didn't claim it in time. And we miss out on the promise. Thank God he doesn't change. Thank God he doesn't vary. Thank God he's a God of goodness and mercy and grace rather than a God of evil. We don't have to fear. We can live with a living hope. But folks, in our world, we get very caught up because we're caught up with the things around us. We really are spiritual beings. And God wants us to live as spiritual beings. That is, in connection with him, spiritual life flowing through us. But we get body focused. The world emphasizes the appearance of people, doesn't it? Lifts up the good looking people and promotes them. The world emphasizes the intellect of the soul. And so people get very focused in those areas where really put your energy into the spiritual life. Know him. Walk in his way. Let the word of God transform you to what he wants it to be. Because in the end of the life, at the end of the day, throughout eternity, we are spiritual beings. Yes, we will have a soul because there'll be memory, and we will have a body, a transformed body. God's putting us back together. But it's about spirit that we need to consider, that we don't walk away from that and just look at the externals around about us. And boy, don't we have some things to distract us. Screens are a big distraction, aren't they? If you could just look up from your phone for a moment and agree with me, I'd appreciate it. No. So, I have to say to my staff in the office, these are spiritual people. Put your phones down when we're at the table. No, I'm being harsh. But that's how it is, isn't it? And I want to encourage your families, no phones at dinner time. Turn them over, put them away from the table. Get away from it. Parents, if you're on your phone, you're just teaching your kid. Become a phone person. They'll copy you. And it won't do them any good. Because AI will use things through social media to really mess them up. So it's up to you to protect your children through all of that. And please do that. I don't want any kids to miss out on what God has for them. Let me just make this comment this morning. It's just a thought. When Jesus hung on the cross, and I don't want this to sound crude, but the Romans wanted to display people in tremendous pain and humility and suffering. And they did that because they're saying, if you mess up, this will be you on the cross. And so when Jesus hung on the cross, he was completely naked. I know when we put up paintings on the wall, he's got a little loincloth on to keep it delicate. But the whole point was to humiliate. Can I add this to the equation, which, you know, doesn't sound nice, but when people die in such circumstances, their bladder lets go, their bowels let go. The horror of it there for the person who's being put through that. But here's the thing. He bore our shame so that you don't have to live in shame. On the cross, he hung in shame. He was not ashamed, but it was a shame in front of the world. But he took our shame so that you might not have to live in shame. And I want to encourage you this morning, maybe that's for someone. You feel shame over something that happened in your life, but can I say this? If you've dealt with it before the Lord, if you've confessed it, if you ask forgiveness of sin, don't live in shame. Don't live in shame. That's where the enemy wants you. Break out of that and thank God. You don't have to live in shame. Hey, I'm sure everyone here, myself included, we've done things. And when we think about them, a certain shame rises up in our lives. I've accumulated a lot of life. I've accumulated a lot of mistakes. I've accumulated a lot of things I do feel somewhat ashamed of. But I've got to deal with it. I can't live in that shame. As long as things have been put right, as long as we've dealt with that and before God, we don't have to live in the shame of it. Let me move on. Number six is the Bible and the Holy Spirit. These are linked. You see, they bring us eternal truth. It gives us a certainty of where we place our trust. And that's where I read before from James 1:17. God doesn't change. There's no shadow of turning. And Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. We need that. The Bible is the absolute, and it's the absolute truth. It's okay to pray to the Holy Spirit. It's okay to ask the Holy Spirit for help. Jesus said, I'll send you a paraclete. That's one called alongside to help, a mentor, one who cares for you, one who'll lead you in truth. So you can ask the Holy Spirit, is what I'm hearing true? Am I walking in the way? Show me where I need to change. Show me what I need to do. Let the Holy Spirit speak into your life and lead you in that truth. Otherwise, you come into deception. It's the devil's greatest weapon. And it starts with a seed of doubt. Just as Satan came to Eve and said, did God say? Three words that put doubt in her mind. And then he went on and said, no, God didn't really say that. You see, that's the power of deception. It starts with a seed. So in my house, weeds seem to feel welcome. So I get out with the spray. I get out and pull weeds out. I do my best to get them out of the garden. I guess I've got productive earth at my place or something. They keep popping up and I keep trying to get rid of them. And what I'm saying is, doubt is like a seed. It's like a weed. If you don't deal with it, it grows. Then it proliferates and there's other weeds that come. So be careful. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Okay. Because in the last days, we know the Bible tells us there's a falling away. I was listening to a program the other night, and in the United States, which is considerably larger than Australia, but in the next 12 months, they expect 15,000 churches to close. Now, that's over a variety of different denominations, but that's huge. 15,000 churches to close. These are people who've, you know, built buildings. The church probably thrived at one time, but now it's gone. It's because Satan has been able to come by and sow those seeds of doubt, and the deception's arisen and people have dropped away from the church. I heard a number of other statistics quoted about how churches are losing people by the hundreds, by the thousands. That's a shame. That's a sad thing. Churches should be growing, and that's what we intend to do, and we're going to hold fast to the Word of God to see it happen and believe God in all that we do. Okay, number seven, the church. The church began on the day of Pentecost, and it continues until the rapture. That's when the church is taken from the earth. In Hebrews 10:25, the Scripture says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you know, the fact of life is, let me give you another scripture, 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul says, if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So here's a couple of things the Bible encourages us in, that we are part of a church. We're assembling of ourselves. There's a reason. God does things when people join together. God releases things when people join together. We come for worship together. God sets his hand on that. We open a portal from heaven for the blessing of God to come upon this city of Mackay, which so desperately needs the blessing of God upon it, and the people need the blessing of God upon it. And so we set our hearts to that. We join together. You come, I pray I can share a word along with the other preachers here, the word that will encourage your heart, build you in God, cause you to be faithful, cause you to walk on. Because when the rapture happens, I don't want you to miss anything. I want you to go with the Lord and have a special time with him, which is what he intends for us when we are raptured. And the Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. In other words, this is where truth should be established, and truth ought to be challenged, if that's the case, to make sure we find the truth and walk in the truth. That's what we need to know and we need to live in. And then number eight is the blessing. Listen, I'm a great believer in blessing. I think that most Sundays I have prayed the blessing over the people of this church, because God, that's one of the things God gives. Just as he gave the church, he gave the blessing to the people in the church. And the thing about the blessing is we receive it. But I want to just add this to you. You've got to do something about it. So in Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and he adds no sorrow thereto. In other words, the blessings of God are not bad for us. They don't hurt us. They're good for us. But you know something about the blessing? You have to activate it. You have to do something. You know, we probably just think, sit back and say, there's the blessing. When we raise our kids, there's many things we give them and we do for them, which they don't appreciate. Why? Because they take it for granted. It's only when they grow up and have kids of their own that they say, oh, we realise what mum and dad did for us. But you see, for Christians, that's not how we should be. We just sit back and say, bless me, Lord. Just let all the blessings flow over me. See, God says faith is a part of the Christian life. Faith's the currency of heaven. We need to be expressing faith. And to receive the flow of the blessing in our life, we need to have the faith to do it. And so when I pray for blessing over people, you know, I expect you to receive it. In other words, you believe it and you speak it into your life that it might be there. Then the blessing of accumulation of finance. I believe in 3 John 2, it says, beloved, I wish above all things you might prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. Prosperity is God's intent, but you have to give God something to work with. One thing my wife and I approved over the years is as we've given to God, we've seen the blessing of God come back on our finances. Sometimes we've given out of a real area of need. We haven't had the money, but we've given, and we've just seen God multiply. And that has given us the opportunity to give more and to keep giving and to keep giving. And I can only say, understanding that I have an accounting background and I understand, you know, my mind churns on figures sometimes, I've seen God give far more than we've ever given to him, far, far more than we've ever given to him. But what I'm trying to say is, if I want the blessing of God on my finance, then I've got to honour him with that finance. In fact, it's ridiculous to say my finance, because I've surrendered my life to him. I'm totally given unto the Lord of myself. And for me to say, I've given my life to you, Lord, but the finance is mine. You see how ridiculous that sounds. But anyway, God leaves me in control of it. So I've just believed. I keep giving and giving, and God just keeps multiplying and multiplying, because that's the blessing. But what about other things? What about kindness? When we show kindness, God blesses that. And then we can increase the kindness. It keeps going. Plus, we receive kindness as well, or mercy, or helping people, or whatever it might be. as we reach out in that way, that releases the blessing back on our lives. And so I'm not saying you shouldn't believe God's going to bless your life, because I know He does. But there's more, because God particularly wants you to see the flow of finance, the flow of blessing, the flow of grace, the flow of all the things that He intends for your life. Give Him something to work with. Activate it by believing. Amen. Well, we're going to take communion this morning. And I believe this would be a very significant spiritual activity that we're doing. Because I want to share some things with you about communion. You should have received your communion juice coming in. If anybody hasn't received communion, could you slip your hand up? We'll get it to you. There's somebody over here, someone over there, and up the back. Can you just get it to them, please? Here comes. Could just keep your hand up for us, please. Down here, Kath, and over there. I want you to take communion with me today. You don't have to be confirmed in our denomination. This is by faith that we do this. So this is the thought I want to share with you around communion. Last time I preached about this, talking about God giving Himself, I spoke about how Jesus was the Lamb of God. John 1:29, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The significance of, in fact, and I said to you, I think 27 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. Only 12 times as Jesus, but 27 times as the Lamb. So when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they had to kill the lamb. It had to be a lamb a year old without blemish. They were told that you must eat this lamb and consume it all. Nothing can remain. You had to cook it and eat it. You weren't allowed to break its bones, because none of Jesus' bones were broken upon the cross, though His joints were out of place, the Bible says. And the blood was shed. And in throughout the history of the temple and the Jews at that time, the lamb was slain morning and evening before the high priest, who would pronounce it's finished, or it's enough, or it's done, it's achieved. And so we're talking about the blood of the lamb. And yet we come to the New Testament, and Jesus says to His disciples, can we have that scripture up? It's in Corinthians. It should be the last one there. I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. This is Paul speaking. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it in pieces and said, "This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed with My blood. Do this in remembrance of Me as often as you drink it." Now, here's the thing. The Jewish people were forbidden to drink blood or to have the blood in their food, because God declared the life is in the blood, which established when Jesus died and His physical life was given. The life was in the blood, but that was more than just physical blood that happened. And so for Jesus to say, "Drink My blood," I'd love to have seen the look on the disciples' faces, because it was forbidden for Jews to drink blood. It still is today. They eat food that's called kosher. That means that it's been killed in such a way that the blood's drained out of the animal that they're eating. And so Jesus said, "Eat My body and drink My..." It sounds like cannibalism, but it's not. There's a very significant purpose when Jesus said this, and He says it to us today. "This is My body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of Me. This is My blood of the new covenant that was shed for you. Drink it in remembrance of Me." What's the remembrance? The body signifies that God became a man. That was the only way that He could deal with the sin. That God became the sacrifice that we needed. Jesus walked the earth in a physical form. And then He went to the cross. He dealt with our sin. And His blood was shed. The body signifies that God became a man. The blood signifies the work of the cross, the death, the dealing, the cleansing of sin. Now, here's what I want you to see this morning. This is miraculous. You see, it's a spiritual act. This is not his physical body. This is just a simple piece of material and some grape juice. That's not the issue. It's not about the physical. It's about the spiritual. And I'm saying to you this morning, you can receive a miracle because that's what Jesus intends for you. And I've talked about what God gave, all these things that God gave. But you can receive a miracle. What miracle do you need? Physical miracle? A miracle for your mind? A miracle in your life? Maybe your provision? Miracle of relationship? Whatever it might be, you can have a miracle this morning if you'll take this by faith. And thank Jesus for the power of what he did. And he says, when he says, do this in remembrance of me, he's saying, keep doing it. Keep affirming what I did. What he's trying to say to you is keep the faith. Don't drop off. Don't just give up and say, I took communion way back when. I don't need to take it again. No, that's ridiculous. Jesus said, keep doing it. Why? Because he wants to affirm the faith. He wants us to receive what he's provided through his birth, through his death, and through his life. And that is our living faith. That is our living hope. And so this morning, I'm going to invite you to stand and to take the cup and the little biscuit. These are but symbols. These are not the real blood of Jesus, of course. Claire. Okay. You hold in your hands the symbol of Jesus' body. And we thank you, Lord, that you came as a man. You came in a physical being. You gave your life through that. He could not shed the blood. Hey, guys, just stand there for a minute. Don't go. Apelli, don't go. I want you involved in this. I want you to receive a miracle this morning. I know you're keen to get going, but just hang in there a sec. I'm believing for miracles today. Why? Because Jesus was a miracle and he's provided a miracle. And we stand in that miracle. We live in that miracle. And I want you to receive that he has given in your life. And so take the little wafer. Recognize that it's the body of Jesus broken for us. God came. God was born a human. God lived as a human. Then his body was broken. His bones weren't broken, but his body was out of joint. We know that he was whipped and scourged. We know that the crown of thorns pierced his skull. A lot of blood flowed there. We know that his side was pierced. We know that his hands and his feet were pierced. So we know the body suffered. He died a cruel death, a death exposed of humiliation. But this morning, Lord, we just take this body by faith. You said, do this in remembrance. We remember today. We remember the miracle, to receive the miracle that you give us. Take it. Eat it. Thank the Lord for it. Then take the cup in your hands. As we come to drink this, I want you to declare before the Lord, I need this miracle. Perhaps you're here today, you need the miracle of salvation. You drink this in faith, that can come. But what do you need? If you don't need a miracle, I don't know what to say to you. We all need miracles. We all need miracles. There's people you know who don't know Jesus. That needs a miracle. Lord, today we take this cup that represents your blood, the new covenant, the new promise, the declaration of the miracles that God intended for his people. Lord, we just receive this by faith and we believe for miracles. Miracles in our life. Miracles, oh God, because we're a people of faith and expectation. miracles, Lord, because you were the miracle to us. Drink it now in his name. Thank you, Lord. I receive that miracle, that mighty miracle today, and I speak the miracles into the lives of people. Oh God, we look unto you. You're a God who cares so much for us in every way that you've intended for our lives to just flow in you. Thank you, Jesus. You are extraordinary. We delight ourselves in you. Mighty Saviour, mighty Lord, mighty, mighty Lord, we thank you for the spiritual significance of our communion today and what it does in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.